The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
This morning we're going to continue with the ministry theme for this year, which you see on the banner, if you haven't noticed the banner in the back, Growing in Grace, Reaching Out in Love. We didn't really have any other place to put it, and at first Josh and I were talking, we thought, well, maybe that's not the best place, but it really was the only place. But then we were sort of assured that, you know, that's a good place after all, because when you turn around to leave, you'll see those words, growing in grace, reaching out in love. And that's a reminder as you go what I believe the Lord would have you to do in the days that follow. Take every opportunity to grow in grace. Take every opportunity to reach out in love. If you're here this morning and you know Christ as your Savior, it is only because God's saving grace was given to you as a free gift in the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your spiritual growth is also the result of His grace, His sanctifying grace. Working in you, the Scripture says, every day God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that grace begins its good work in you at salvation, and it will continue into the moment of your glorification. And the best description that I can give to you of glorification, because the Bible says we are complete in Him, we've been saved, we've been sanctified, justified, and we're going to be glorified. And the best description that I know of glorification is Christ-likeness. What a day that will be, when we will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. But the grace of God doesn't end even there. It will continue throughout all of eternity. God will continue to pour out His grace upon us. That almost sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? But it is true. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we read that God has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places. That's positional truth in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So in this message about reaching out in love, there is only one model to present and to follow. And that is Jesus, who reached out in kindness toward us. And Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Francis Schaeffer called that the final apologetic. "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now look with me in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3:14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Here is a great example of how the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. We have to confess that we often don't pray like that, do we? We pray for a lot of needs that, you know, come to our attention, and that's all good and well, but sometimes we don't pray for the real spiritual needs. of other brothers and sisters in Christ. In that prayer, he addressed the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The strength of the Spirit is mentioned in verse 16. The indwelling of Christ is mentioned in verse 17. The fullness of God in verse 19. But I draw your attention to the 17th verse, that Christ, this is how he prayed. He says, I pray that Christ will dwell or abide in your heart by faith. This is one particular Greek word that indicated that the dwelling that he was speaking about was a very permanent dwelling. That he would come as a guest. And that he would abide there, not like a guest who would come into your home and leave, but he would abide there. It speaks of intimate fellowship, the blessed fellowship that we have with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Apostle spoke about that. In John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Same word. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You can do nothing to the glory of God except by the power of God and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit in our life. And you know, the much fruit that Jesus speaks about in this verse, you will bring forth much fruit. It's the fruit of His love reaching out to others. That's what the fruit is. And in verse 18, we have a picture, really, of the remarkable love of Jesus Christ. And he says he wanted the saints at Ephesus to comprehend what was the breadth and length and depth and height. The love of Jesus Christ is wide enough to reach the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's long enough to encompass history from the foundation of the world running through eternity. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It's deep enough to reach the most vile man fallen into the deepest pit. That's how deep the love of Christ is. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That was his testimony regarding his own spiritual condition. It's kind of interesting. Marie was sharing something with me the other day. It was a list of psychological terms and behavioral issues that they gave to her at work, and there was one here called delusion. I want to read a portion of that. This is how they diagnose and label people with emotional and mental issues. When a false belief involves an extreme value judgment, it is regarded as a delusion. Only when the judgment is so extreme as to defy credibility. Example, if someone claims he or she is terrible and has disappointed his or her family, this is generally not regarded as a delusion, even if an objective assessment of the situation would lead observers to think otherwise. But if someone claims he or she is the worst sinner in the world, this would generally be considered a delusional conviction. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. And he was by no means delusional. We could all say that, can we not? Because in the sight of a holy God, we've all fallen so far short. There's no difference. All have sinned. We're all in the same category. The love of Christ is also high enough to lift Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich and poor, male and female, to the same position, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it was only the love of Christ that could break down the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles, and as the Scripture says, make of the two one new man. That's what God does in Christ. He makes all things new. In following Christ as our example of reaching out in love, I chose to follow a two-pronged approach modeled after Christ. And we'll make the application of this to our own lives as believers next week. But in Acts 7:22, we find this. And we've been studying about Moses, and we'll get back to our study on Moses. Before long, you've heard that before, right? But it says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now, Moses prefigured Christ in many ways. Moses was the type. Jesus was the anti-type. In his meekness, both were meek, Moses and Jesus. The Scripture says that. In delivering people from bondage, Moses from the bondage of Egypt, Jesus from the bondage of sin. In their miracles, both performed mighty miracles. And like Moses, Jesus was a prophet, a great prophet. Matter of fact, he was the one that Moses predicted, the great prophet that Moses predicted. In Deuteronomy 18:8, he said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. See, that's what a prophet does. He speaks the words of God. The words that God has given to him. And he will speak unto them all that I should command them. That was the prediction in Deuteronomy chapter 18. If you turn real quickly, we don't have much time, so you have to turn quickly with me. To Acts chapter 3, Peter makes it certain that this prophecy finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, he heals a lame man. The man is begging alms. Peter says, I don't have anything to give you. I'm broke. Tough times. Verse 6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand. He lifted him up. His feet and his ankle bones were strengthened. And then we know verse 8. And leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Peter goes on and he begins to preach about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, in verse 13. In verse 14, he says, you denied the Holy One and the just, that's Jesus. You desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Peace, unto whom God hath raised up. And he goes on preaching to them, bringing the conviction of sin. Then he comes to the climax in verse 19. What must you do? Repent and be converted, that your sins would be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he will send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, and speaking of Deuteronomy 18 that we just read, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brethren, like unto me, and him you will hear. You will hear. Now turn to Luke chapter 24. So he was the one that Moses predicted. He was like Moses in many ways. I'll give you a short version of this. This is the story of the strangers on the road to Emmaus, and they encountered Jesus after his death, burial, and resurrection had already taken place. They had heard of all the mighty things that had happened in Jerusalem. There was a lot of excitement. And they meet the stranger, and God had blinded their eyes, and they didn't understand. They didn't see who he was. Look at verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, said unto him, are you a stranger in Jerusalem, and you haven't known the things that are come to pass these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Now notice what it says, how it describes him. The same description we saw in Acts 7:22 concerning Moses. He was mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people. My two-pronged approach to reach out in love is taken from this snapshot of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was mighty in word and in deed. Jesus was mighty in word and in deed. Now, many of his words and his deeds were miraculous. We cannot duplicate them. But he did leave us an example of the things we can do in the things which he did and taught, which were not supernatural by nature. I mean, I'd like to have the power to perform miracles, but I'd probably abuse it if I had it, so it's best that I don't. But Matthew Henry said this, miracles are not to be expected when ordinary means are to be used. Actually, if you study the Bible and you survey the Bible from the beginning to the end, you realize that miracles were really rather rare events. It's a miraculous book, but miracles were rather rare events until the time of Christ, and then just this explosion of miracles took place. But reaching out in love will include words and deeds. Sharing the gospel by word and compassionate love for those who are in need to the extent that we can. We don't have unlimited time. We don't have unlimited resources, so we have to be careful stewards of both. Now, in the remainder of this message, I'd like us to consider, as the model, again, and we'll make the application next week, of the words and the deeds of Jesus Christ. The major focus of the oratory of Jesus Christ, the words, the sermons, the stories that he told. You know, when you really boil it all down, the major focus, I believe, was on man's greatest need, and that was reconciliation with God. It's the only way that he was going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Sinful men must be reconciled to a holy God. And reconciliation involves making peace with God. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, in the household of Cornelius, Peter didn't even want to go there. God said, "You're going." He went. God put his words in Peter's mouth. He opened his mouth and he said, "Of a truth I perceive," because Cornelius was a Gentile and the Jews didn't have anything to do with Gentiles, "that God is no respecter of persons. He does not regard the face of man. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." See, that was at the very core of his message. How sinful men, alienated from God, can find peace with God. How they can have reconciliation with God. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 14. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. It says in verse 14, "For he," that's Jesus, "is our," what? "Peace." So many people in this world, that's what they want. They want peace. Peace with him. They want peace with God. They don't know how to get it. He, this is our message to them. He, Jesus, is our peace. "Who hath made of two one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." The law was against us. We're all lawbreakers. God must judge lawbreakers. So there was this enmity And it says He made in Himself of two one new man, making what? Peace. Peace with God, peace with each other between the Jew and the Gentile. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body. That's the church. One body. By the cross. No other way. No other way to be reconciled. Having slain the enmity thereby, the law that was against us, and came and preach peace to you who were far off and to them who were near. This was His core message. Reconciliation with God. You need to be reconciled with God. His methods varied, but His preaching and teaching, brothers and sisters, went to the core issue of man's sinful heart. There is none righteous. There is none righteous. And you know, that's the reason why He was so strongly rejected by those who thought they were righteous, the Pharisees. Because He put His finger on their wicked hearts. And He dared to tell them that though outwardly they may have looked to be spiritual in the sight of men, God does not only look on the outside, He looks on the inside. And He says, out of the heart proceeds all manner of evil. Nathan Cole, a Connecticut farmer saved under the preaching of the great evangelist George Whitefield, said, "My hearing him preach gave me a heart wounded. By God's blessing, my old foundation was broken up, and I saw that my righteousness would never save me. My hearing him preach gave me a heart wounded." And listen, that is what preaching ought to do. Give us a heart wounded. You know, many times it's comforting. There are times when it's comforting. Thank God for that. But the Holy Spirit comes in preaching and He brings conviction of sin. He brings to us through the power of the Word of God that tremendous ministry of the Holy Spirit of God who puts the divine finger, as it were, on what is taking place in our hearts and in our own life that is not seen by men. And He gives us a heart wounded, convicting us of our sin so that we might leave the path of sin, that we might stay on the path of righteousness. In Matthew 9, verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto His disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard that, He said unto them, they who are whole do not need a physician, but they that are sick. They that are sick. Matthew 5:20, I say unto you, that except your righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no ways enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen, this is not teaching salvation by works. The righteousness required to enter God's kingdom, Jesus made it clear even to Nicodemus, it comes only one way, through the new birth, through birth from on high, through regeneration. You know the story very well in Luke chapter 18, verse 10. You could turn there if you want. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Two men went into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Publicans were tax collectors. Doesn't say Republicans, that's the Democrats. It says publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you. I thank you that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax farmer, this tax collector. Oh, I thank you, I'm not like that. You know, I just look at that and I thought, wow, this man had really a very high, you know, opinion of his spiritual condition. Now, he might have been, you know, off in a few things here or there, but he wasn't like anybody else out there. He wasn't in that category. I'm glad I'm not like that. And Lord, here's what I do. On top of not being like that, here's what I do. I fast twice in the week. Anybody here this morning can say that? Set aside times of fasting twice a week. Give tithes of everything that you have. Never miss. Never miss a tithe. But the publican, standing far off, he couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He was brokenhearted. He had a heart wounded. And he smote himself upon the breast and he could only say, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I'll tell you that man, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus' words were also mighty in Scripture. They were mighty in Scripture. He quoted from 24 different Old Testament books. The Scripture was the foundation of his authority. He had all authority in heaven and on earth, but he quoted the Scripture, the written Word of God. In fact, he saw the Scriptures as more powerful than his miracles. You remember the story of the rich man and the beggar, both died. And the rich man, he went into hell, and the beggar went into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is in hell and he's trying to bargain his way out. He's trying to plead for mercy for Abraham to come and to have mercy upon him because he was in torment. And when that was closed, that door was closed, and he realized the gulf was fixed. He says, well, then send him to my brethren and so forth, that they wouldn't come to this place of torment. And in the story, Jesus says, Abraham says unto him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, why will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead? That'd be pretty spectacular. Witness a resurrection from the dead. But the Word of God is the basis of our authority. Not experiences, no matter whose they are. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, it says there was a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. Now, he needed to have some holes filled in, and that's what Paul did in being able to minister to him and so forth. But he was mighty in Scriptures. Would that we were mighty in Scriptures if we're going to be mighty in anything, right? That we're going to be mighty in the Word of God. That we're going to know the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrows, and it is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Jesus was mighty in Scriptures. We need to be mighty in Scriptures when we reach out in love to others. Jesus' words were truth and life. John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man. In John 6:63, he says, it is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profit nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are life. They were life-giving and life-sustaining precisely because they were divinely revealed truth. Only because they were divinely revealed truth. And in his 3-year public ministry, many people rejected Christ. They rejected Christ because of the wickedness of their heart, but they could not refute him. They could never refute him. Their mouths were silenced. They fell into the traps that they had set for him. Their wisdom was shown to be foolish. He made the wise simple. And He made the simple wise. That's what God's Word does, doesn't it? It shows us sometimes just how foolish we are. And at the other time, the other hand, it shows us the riches of the wisdom of God that are available to us in His Word. Jesus was mighty in word. Matter of fact, the testimony of the officers that were sent by the Pharisees in John 7 to arrest Him, their testimony was, never a man spake like Him. Never a man. He was mighty in deeds. Mighty indeed. And I would say to you this morning that all of the deeds that Christ performed, the miracles that He performed, they really were born out of His compassionate heart. And there's so many times that expression appears in Scripture. He had compassion on them. He saw the people as a great flock scattered, having no shepherd. He saw the multitudes come to Him. Thousands. And they were hungry. The Bible says He had compassion on them. Two blind men met Him there in Jerusalem on the road. What would I have? What would you have that I should do for you? Lord, that we might see. And He had compassion on them. He saw a leper, a man who was a complete outcast in that culture. And the Bible says He had compassion on them. A widow lost her son. He had compassion on them, on her, those that were grieving with her. Then there was the outcast of outcasts, the Gadarene demoniac. Nobody wanted anything to do with that wild man. They couldn't contain him. He lived in the tombs. He cried out in screams. He broke chains. And Jesus set him free from the power of hell that held him. And He said, I want to go with you. No one else could ever do anything like this for me. I want to be with you. And Jesus said, no. Go home. And tell everybody you know what has happened to you. And that the Lord had compassion on you. All of His miracles were born out of a compassionate heart. Listen, if I have no compassion in my heart, something's dramatically wrong. If you can look at those who are suffering, if you can look at those who are lost in sin's degradation, if you can look at those who are weeping and grieving because the entrance of sin brought death and sorrow and suffering into this world and not be moved with compassion, something's wrong. Church doesn't need great programs. We don't need motivational speakers. We need compassion. We need the compassion of Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in the cities. When John had heard in the prison He's sitting there waiting to give up his life for the Lord. When he heard about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and he said unto him, "Are you the one that should come, or should we look for another?" Doubts began to enter his own mind because of his own condition. He's sitting in prison. He thought the prisoners would be set free when Messiah comes. And Jesus answered and said, "Go and show John again the things that you hear and say. The blind receive their sight." Those two blind men who said, "God, you know, Jesus, we want to say." The lame walk. Yeah, they stand up and walk and leap and praise God. The lepers. "God, we would be clean. Wilt thou that we would be clean?" The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. This was his ministry. He's laying it out in front of them saying, "Go tell John, yes, it's true. I am he. You don't need to look for another. I am the Messiah sent by God, the one Isaiah prophesied of John. Have no doubts." Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 18. Look what it says. A couple quick passages in Isaiah. Isaiah 29:18. "And in that day will the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind will see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also will increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." Who is Isaiah speaking about? Jesus made it clear. The deaf hear, the blind see, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Isaiah 35, verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a hart." "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk and leap like a hart." "The tongue of the deaf will sing, for in the wilderness waters will break out, and there will be streams in the desert." Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that were bound." This was the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. His deeds confirmed his message. The compassion that he had showed sinful men toward sinful men revealed the compassion of God the Father. He and the Father were one. That's why Jesus could say in John 14:10, "Believe not that I am in the Father and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, they're not about myself. They're not from myself, but the Father who dwells in me, he doeth the works." They confirmed his message so that you would believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. What was the most compassionate and loving deed that Jesus ever performed? The laying down of his life for sinners. And he did this freely. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." He did it freely. And he did it with full surrender. He kept back nothing that was necessary for our salvation. That's why he could say, "It is finished." And praise God, it was finished. Amen. Amen. Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." He didn't hold back anything. He endured the cross. He took the full penalty, despising the shame, sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Hebrews 2:9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels," that's his incarnation, "for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." And that word "taste" is describing just as if you went down or sat down at the table and there was a meal in front of you and you just consumed it. You partook of it completely. You just didn't take a little taste and put it down. You tasted it. You ate it. He took fully the wrath of God. That's the best description that I have of true sacrificial love. Although he was the author of life, he tasted death for his enemies. And he ever lives to make intercession for those who have been washed in his blood. Romans 5:8, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we will be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we will be saved by his life. That's the love of Christ. While we were yet enemies. Brethren, our model for reaching out in love is Jesus Christ, both in word and in deeds of compassion. And we'll flesh that out next week, how we can follow that model by the words that we speak and the compassion that we show. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ, Paul said, constraineth us. That's the motivation that we need, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead in their trespass and sin. Isaiah 64:6, someone wrote this. I want to share it with you. I don't even know who wrote it. But Isaiah 64:6 says that our righteousness, all our righteousness, is as filthy rags. We're in the trash, spiritually speaking. And God sifted through it to find our filthy rags and place it in the recycling room. He extracts one by one the filthy lives of humanity and recycles them to be used for his glory. He stamps into the very fabric of the lives a clear image of the King. And he dares the world to pick up the safe persons and hold it up to the light to see the true image of the King. For those who have been delivered by the power of God through Christ Jesus are masterpieces of the greatest kind. We are his body, with which a looking world may view his image. The closer we get to the Master, the better the image may be seen when the world holds it up to view. What we see on a regular basis, longingly and lovingly, we will become. Can a world see the image of the King, of the Lord Jesus in your life? Or is it a blur, difficult to see? May we draw close to him so that we can represent him to the fullest. We are his visible and recognizable body, expressing with each touch his love, grace, and mercy. Church is the body of Christ. This is the only Jesus that the world sees. We are the only Jesus that the world sees visibly. Brethren, walk worthy of the Lord, reaching out in love to a lost and a dying world.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.